In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is Paul saying? That there's nothing that's going to stop him from preaching the gospel. We think of all the things Paul went through, shipwrecked. We think of all the people who tried to kill him, the people who stoned him. And even after that, we remember Jesus went back to that very city in which he was stoned. Some think he actually died there. We're not sure. But he was not ashamed. He knew people needed to hear the gospel. He knew that hearing the gospel led to faith. Have you obeyed the gospel? We see that we have to first of all hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that hearing leads to faith, and that leads to doing something and being obedient to it. That faith leads to, Paul says, hearing by the word of God. In Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8, we see the ruler Crispus. What happened? He heard, he believed, and was baptized along with others in his household. Many of the Corinthians did that. Hearing that motivated them to do something because they believed. That's where that faith comes from, by hearing. We have to believe, Romans 10:17, and Jesus says that in Mark 16:16. And then we see that there's the example of repentance. Jesus preached about it. Jesus said that he didn't call righteous but sinners to repentance in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 32. Peter preached this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. There's the example of confessing one's sins. Of course, there's the eunuch in Acts 8:37. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10 that confession leads toward righteousness. And then we see baptism, Mark 16:16. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, what did Peter write? He says, baptism now also saves you. Have you heard the gospel message? Do you believe it? If you have heard the gospel and you aren't yet a member of the church that Christ established, then we encourage you to make it known now at this time as you come forward. So right now, there's two things that you're thinking in your mind. Well, there could be three. Maybe you're thinking, did I miss something? Maybe I dozed off? No. But you're also wondering about this. You're probably wondering why I put a timer on this pulpit. And then you're wondering, why did I start with the invitation song? I mean, the invitation, which, the song would come after it normally. Right now, y'all can remain seated. But there's a reason. See, I can flip this. And I know right now that by the time the sand gets all the way to the bottom, that 2 minutes will have passed. I was actually given this to, I do brush my teeth really well, but the dentist said that you're supposed to brush 2 minutes. And I always use this when I brush my teeth. But I know it's a 2 minute timer. I know how much time is left until it all reaches to the bottom. And isn't this the way we imagine life to be? We imagine that we can see how much time is left, that we can see the sand going through. We talk about the sands of time sometimes, but is that the way life really is? That we can look through the glass and see how much time there is? That's not really how it works. In reality, the way it works is we cannot look at it. It's hidden. It's hidden away. And as much as we say that we can see it, we don't really know, do we? We don't know when the rest of that sand gets to the bottom. We don't know when that time has passed. We can't just keep looking at it. We might say we have plenty of time to do this. We have plenty of time to do that. As much as we say there's always time for this later, is there really? How do we know? How do we know that there's a lot more sand running through? Maybe there's only one grain of sand left to pass to the bottom. How do we know? There's someone in the audience this morning that I asked a favor. I asked if this person could set a timer on their phone. And when that timer is up, I'm going to close my Bible, and then we're going to sing the song of invitation. and then the lesson will be yours. I started with the invitation because it's essential to know the importance of it. It's essential to realize just how important it is. The Bible cannot stress it even more. There's a reason why we see so many times we have to hear and believe, repent, confess. And there's so many times when we see we have to be baptized into the church. Tim and I were just talking about that yesterday. How many examples are there in Acts where all of these things happen? Or what about Crispus, who heard, believed, and was baptized? He believed what? That Jesus was the Son of God, John 3:16. That he came to this world, that he died upon the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins. That's the gospel. The gospel is Christ's life, his purpose of this on this earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, so that we can be in that church which he purchased when he died upon the cross, so that we can be in there and have hope of salvation. Because outside of the church, do we have it? No, we don't have that hope. We don't have that salvation. We have to obey God, and we have to obey him now. We always put the invitation at the end of the lesson when we're preaching. You know, that's fine. It's kind of a traditional thing anyway, though, to put it at the end. But there's something I want you to know, that it doesn't matter if it's at the beginning. It doesn't matter if for some reason I put the invitation right in the middle of the lesson or if it's at the very end. If you see the need, you have to come forward and make it known. We will make sure that there's water ready for you so you can be baptized at this moment. You ought not wait till the next second, the next minute, the next hour, day, week, year. You ought not keep pushing it out until you get to the Jordan River. I know some who said, I want to be baptized, but it has to be in the Jordan River. And so that they're going to wait until they got there to be where Jesus was baptized. Is it good to keep pushing it out like that? Absolutely not. Because it's important. The lesson, this lesson this morning, is either going to end when that timer on that phone goes off or until somebody comes forward this morning. It won't end before then. I'll keep on preaching and preaching. I don't know how much time is left of this lesson, really. Only the person that set the timer knows how long it's going to be. I am sorry if it's 5 hours long. I'm not going to stop, but it could be a lengthy sermon. So be prepared. I hope you have some coffee. Maybe we need to brew some. Someone has some coffee. Good, you're being prepared. You just don't know what to expect. And neither do I, really. So, okay, in Acts chapter 2, we see the first gospel sermon being preached by Peter. We see it's the day of Pentecost. All the Jews are gathered together, and they're coming to this realization that the man who came to this earth, Jesus, who said he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, they didn't believe him. But all of a sudden, they're coming to this realization that Peter's right, that, you know, those who told us he is the Messiah, Jesus, you know, it was him. It wasn't just some crazy man making up lies for attention, but it was, in fact, the Messiah, and they were pricked in the heart. They knew that they needed to do something because they had sin in their life. They didn't expect that God would just simply forgive them right there and then because now they believed in Jesus, but they asked Peter what they should do. And what did Peter say? He said, repent and be baptized. But you see that feeling of urgency right then. They weren't going to wait until the end of Peter's lesson. They weren't about to stand before God and give this excuse. Well, you see, the sermon hadn't ended yet. I was going to be baptized. I was going to obey you, but I was going to wait just a couple more minutes because I thought that I had more time. That excuse isn't going to fly. Those people stopped Peter. They cut Peter off. He's probably in the middle of a sentence. I might be in the middle of a sentence when this lesson ends. If you come forward now, I stop talking. Because you need to know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's the way Jesus has said it must be done. Do we see that salvation is as important as these people saw it? Do we see salvation as important as such as the Philippine jailer, who even left the jail in the middle of the night. He could have gotten in serious trouble, maybe even put to death for doing this. He left in the middle of the night to go be baptized because he saw the importance of baptism. He saw the importance of dedicating his life to serving God, repenting and turning from his old lifestyle to a new. That's where Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we no longer serve sin. What do we serve now? We serve God. Do we see salvation as that important? Don't we talk too much about baptism? Is it really necessary? You know, are we putting too much emphasis on baptism? Those are some questions that several people have asked and have actually, unfortunately, fallen away from Christ's church because they take away from that emphasis Christ put. He made sure that we knew baptism was important. And man wants to emphasize more of God's love and forgiveness and more of that, you know, God will just accept you however you are and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to ask, what must I do to be saved? Because you don't really have to do anything for it. God still wants us to obey him. God still wants us to follow what he says. There will be those standing at the gates of heaven that say, haven't we, you know, done so many great things? But what will Jesus say? You won't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you have done the will of my Father. Of course, that's kind of a paraphrase. But Jesus will say, I never knew you. We might have this idea of, you know, great things that we could do. If we're not doing his will, then how are we going to make it into heaven? So when Jesus said, be baptized for forgiveness of sins, I think that it's pretty important that we actually do that. Baptism is the commandment God gave us that we must obey. There's never an idea that, or a suggestion that, you know, baptism would give sins, you know, forgive sins if we want to be baptized. There's never a suggestion of any other way to be forgiven, but it has always been commanded that we be baptized. It's always a commandment given. Not everyone who does, well, here, everyone, you think about it, who is baptized, you know, believed, and that's what moved them to be baptized and have their sins forgiven. Not everyone who does believe will be baptized, therefore not everyone who believes will have their sins forgiven. It's not really a difficult concept to grasp. Mark 16:16, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You don't believe, you'll be condemned. Why? If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. You're not going to be baptized, you know, just because you don't believe. That doesn't make any sense at all. There's a reason for it. Baptism puts us into him. That's Galatians 3:27. What does it mean to be in him? It means to be in his body, in his church. Colossians 1:18, his body is the church. And it puts us in Christ when we are baptized. And that's where we have redemption of sins, Ephesians 1:7. If we put off baptism and we're not in Christ, we put it off saying there's plenty of time, but we haven't been forgiven of our sins, what's going to happen? We know Isaiah says sin separates us from God. We know Paul says in Romans that all have fallen short, all have sinned. We all have sinned in our life. We all have that thing that's separating us from God. We always have that thing that we have to make sure we're prepared for the end of our life to come and make sure that's removed as best as it can be. Otherwise, we're going to be standing before God and God's going to say, you know, you can't come into heaven. Do we want that to happen? Do we want to keep pushing it off? Do we want to keep playing with fire, keep teetering on the edge? Baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21, then it must be important. And if it's important, then it must be done now. Time doesn't stop ticking. Time just keeps on going. What exactly is time? It's kind of interesting because we all understand what time is. But there's so many different like definitions, if you look it up, of what time exactly is. I found a couple in particular I kind of liked. By, first of all, Science Dictionary, a continuous, measurable quantity in which events occur in a sequence proceeding from the past through the present to the future. Another one by Merriam-Webster says the measured or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. And so it's all of these different events throughout the whole world continually progressing from the past to this point in time, this point now, present to the future, however far into the future it goes. And so it keeps on progressing and keeps on going. And this is the way that we as people think of time. But is this the same for God? Is God's timeline the same timeline as ours? It's not. God's not bound by something he made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of what? The beginning of the world, the universe. He created physics and everything that's herein. And time is one of those things that he made. He's not bound by that. If he was, it'd be like saying God could make a rock heavier than he can lift. And God can't do that. God is beyond that. He's beyond it, and he's looking over at this big timeline, and we're somewhere in that timeline. In the grand scheme of things, are we this like really long highlighted line on this timeline he's looking at? No, we're just actually a small speck. How exactly he views this timeline is beyond what we can even understand or comprehend, but he's looking at it, and we're just a small speck on this whole line. We don't take up a huge portion. Where that speck begins, we can know. I know that mine began 1997, January 23rd. I know I'm getting old. It's crazy. But where does that speck end? I don't know. It could end today. I have to ask myself, am I ready for it to end today? Just the other day, I was talking to somebody about, you know, always having to be prepared. You know, we always say live life as if it's your last day. And that's true. And somebody said, oh, you know, you're still young. You have your whole life ahead of you. You have plenty of time. I can't really know that for sure. Is that bad? No, it's not bad. It's actually good because it always keeps me prepared. It always keeps me ready. If I knew how much time I had left, imagine that. Imagine how I might be tempted to live my life. I might be tempted to be like, well, you know what? I still got another 20 years to live. So for 19 years, I'm going to live however I want. And then that on the 20th year, I'm going to make up for it, ask for forgiveness. And then God will, you know, forget the rest that I've done. That kind of mindset, that kind of attitude might be tempting to have if we actually knew how much time we had. Maybe that's why God doesn't tell us. God sees the timeline and he knows when it's going to end. That doesn't mean that he's pre-chosen. He hasn't pre-chosen anything. He knows how everything will fall into place based on the free will that he has given us. Of course, we don't always die by free will. That's not what I'm saying. But things fall out into place and he does work providentially. But he knows things that will happen that he didn't necessarily cause to happen. I could, you know, end up dying from something natural that happened that God providentially didn't choose to happen, but it could just possibly be the case. We don't know when our speck ends. We cannot know when it will be over. We could say we have plenty of time. We could say, you know, I'm going to for sure do this. I'm going to for sure do that and forget that. You know, maybe that's not the way it's going to be. James talks about that. Those who hadn't had their focus on God, maybe God did have some plan for them and they ignored what God's plan might have been if they were supposed to be somewhere else doing whatever. But they're like, I'm going to go into this city and I got these big business plans and it's going to be great. And James says what he's giving an illustration. He's saying what their problem is. They're forgetting to say, if the Lord wills. Their focus is on themselves and their life. Their focus isn't on what God wants. And James says what the problem with that is. He says, what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James chapter 4, at verse number 14. It's just a vapor. You can't help but notice when you're looking at a steam from a tea kettle or if you're looking at a boiling pot of water or if you're looking at a fire set up, campfire or something, all the smoke coming out, how long it really lasts. You can't help but notice as soon as you see it, all of a sudden it's vanished away. It's disappeared. And isn't that the way our life is? Really, you blink and all this time has gone by. You blink and it, you know, it could be the last time you blink, because life is short. So we always have to be ready no matter what. We always have to have our focus on God. What is God's will for me? My sister and I just recently went out to Chicago, and we took a trip there, and we had all kinds of things planned, and one of them was to take the
There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?